So we are looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. And I'm going to read through them, and then I want us to discuss some of the obvious issues that pop up when we see these verses before I actually get into our study to look at Greek words and commentary opinions and all that, because I'd like to flesh out our ideas first before we start hammering on them with other sources. Mm-hmm. So, it says, do not... Oh, and let me give a caveat.
What?
A caveat. That means a warning.
Oh, okay.
A heads-up disclaimer. Nothing in my lesson, anywhere in any of my slides or anything that I'm saying, is in any way, shape, or form political at all. But if the Holy Spirit happens to take some of what's in these verses and call to your mind that it may apply to some politicians, that's between you and God. Because that's very possible. But I am not going to say anything political at all. We're going to stick to the text and talk about what the scripture says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Of the three verses, my favorite one that I wish I could just take a whole session to talk about is the last one. Because that's so important and powerful and key to the Christian life. But unfortunately, we got the other two verses that also hurt us and tweak our conscience and really apply to us on a day-to-day basis, maybe more than verse 17 does. So let's look at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay? Two separate things. In other words, John is really trying to make sure he's expressing his idea well and that there's not any doubt about what he's saying. However, John also said some other things in the Gospel of John. And making sense out of what he said there and what he said here isn't something we can just jump over. It's something we actually need to talk about. So he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So how do we reconcile that God so loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to die for us with John also, the same person, saying, you should not love the world or the things in the world? That's our initial discussion question.
Well, I come at first blush on that. For God so loved the world, I look at that as total creation, including man, including all the elements of the world. Due to the fall of man, all of that world system had to be redeemed, and certainly that was done through Christ. So God does love the world. He loves his creation, whether it's matter or spirit. And he's going to redeem it and reconcile it back to himself. Right? From verse 15, love not the world or the things in the world. I see that speaking to me in the fact that my hope, my vision should be eternal, looking heavenward. And I draw back to verse 17 when it brings out all of that is passing away. So why put my focus on something that is temporal and lose sight of that which is eternal?
So I want to make sure I'm summarizing your opinion, is that God is looking at the world redemptively and with an eternal perspective, and man looks at the world as it's in its fallen condition and all that's around him, and we shouldn't be loving that, but God is loving the world in a different way with a different purpose.
Okay, so yes,
I'm asking.
Well, so, no, I think you rephrased what I said well. And then to take it one step further with your rephrase, I look at it, God created the world, and it was created for the benefit of man to inhabit the world, to care and maintain and multiply within it, and also to cause it to flourish and through generation after generation. So everything that's in this world is for me. And we're going to get into these verses. Therefore, my body craves what the world has to offer. And if I continue to crave what the world has to offer, it will end up becoming idolatry to me, which further drifts me away from the eternal and total focus on the temporal. Therefore, again, idolatry. So what God made was good. Am I using it to bring glory back to him who made it good, or am I consuming it unto my own pleasures, lusts, desires?
It's a focus. Am I focusing on me or on what God wants? And I think we're going to see that in verse 16 when we flesh it out, that a large part of the issue is focusing on me as something that we tend to way too easily, and focusing on God as something we do not so well.
iPhone, iPad.
That's how I was interpreting it. It's one of those verses that you can't take as literal as it may have been back when he wrote it. I love my dad. I love my son. I love tacos. I can love those things that don't keep my, they don't take my eyes away from God. When you get into money, jewelry, houses, cars, whatever, chasing those things will take your mind and your focus off of God. I think that's that's how I take it.
So what we're going to find, and that's dead on exactly where we're headed, Aaron, what we're going to find is that two key words in this passage are love, and what does it mean, and world, and what does it mean? And how we look at world and love will help us understand what John's trying to tell us. So, and let me be clear that I'm all about the text, but the essence of the text is also the context. And we have to make sure that we're using the text in the context that it's in, whether it's a mouthful.
Would I, was my statement accurate then, for God so loved the world, that it was all-inclusive of his creation, of the celestial components,
yes,
as well as man?
Yes.
Okay, so
I think that God uses the world in that phrase to be all-inclusive of Earth and all that it contains, its people,
mm-hmm.
Even the animals
mm-hmm.
and the rivers and the
mm-hmm.
land,
mm-hmm.
I think is all part of that, because the message we also get from John when we get to Revelation is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to create an entirely new earth.
Mm-hmm.
The old earth is just going to go away. In fact, that's part of what verse 17 says.
That's why they're doing studies on Mars right now.
It's passing away.
There you go.
Yeah, good Mars. Huh?
In vain, but yes, that's what they're doing.
Right.
So our earth is going to be superseded by a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because God has loved the earth that's here, and man has, through his own corruption, also corrupted the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a package deal.
Mm-hmm.
But God's solution to that is to send his son to redeem the world so that he can create a new world with redeemed mankind on it.
Mm-hmm. So then verse 15, where it talks about, do not love the world, that's the place of which I inhabit.
Yeah, the fallen world, I think, is the context here.
Sure, I agree with that. And then Aaron made reference, the things of the world, which are all that
stuff.
Eye candy.
Excuse me, John, thank you for your faithfulness, brother.
Oh, my thank pleasure. You.
So again, the world, the things of the world are all those things that are required for me to exist and remain and enjoy life.
Yes.
You know, it's very good that I eat, but it's totally wrong if I eat to excess.
Yes.
You know, so what God made good, I could create to become sin.
Yes.
Two tacos, not ten.
Correct. And let me be honest at this point, okay? I'm just going to tell you that when I was studying these verses, when we get to verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, that desires of the flesh, when you word study on that, there's four or five things that includes, and right up there near the top of the list is gluttony.
Hmm.
And I said, God, did you have to really put that there? Because that's not, I mean, I have an issue with this problem of eating too much.
Yeah.
I do. I work hard at not,
right.
And yet I still do. You know, if you see pictures of me before I got married, you know, 35 years ago, I don't look like that anymore. And there's a lot
disclaimer,
more.
Completely mom's cooking is
that's
yes.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, I could blame it on mom's cooking, but nobody actually makes me swallow it, see?
Yeah.
So this idea that gluttony is part of the desires of the flesh, you know, it's easy to sit back and say, oh, that's sex.
Yes.
And it is. Sex is absolutely one of those four or five things. And I like to, you know, talk about that one because that's not my problem.
Right.
I'm faithfully married for 36 years, and that's not an issue for me at all.
Mm-hmm.
But when you expand that into other things that are fleshly,
mm-hmm.
you know, then...
Right, or you look at them and go, oh, one out of five is not too bad.
Yeah. Unfortunately, God's standard is for all of them. And that's why these weren't my favorite verses. But these are important because they actually do impact us. These three verses impact us in a daily way.
Mm-hmm.
This is an important piece here. If of all the things that are in the book of 1 John, 1 John 1:9,
mm-hmm.
and these three verses, at least to me, stand out as being core, central, important things that impact our relationship with God and the way we live daily.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are we confessing our sins and being forgiven and realizing that all that is dependent on the idea that we realize that we sin?
Mm-hmm.
And for the most part, we try and ignore that every day.
Mm-hmm.
When we do it, we try and say, oh, it wasn't a big deal. And it is. And we have to ask forgiveness because that's the way that 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful and we confess our sins, then he cleanses them.
Mm-hmm. I think it's funny for me, John, like growing up as Catholic, you know, you had mortal sins and venial sins, so that whole thought of, oh, that one's not so bad a sin. And it's just this, you know, it was always a tiered.
Yes.
It's like a little white line, a lot.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Uh-huh. You know, and then to finally understand that sin is sin. It was never really said that way. Sin is sin, whether it's this little one or this big one or however you want to. It's still sin. It doesn't need to have a, you know, so it's easy to, oh, that one's, that little one is, you know.
Yeah. Any of those even little sins enough to separate you from God.
Yeah.
Yes. But while we're being fair, at least Catholics are drilling into their people that you have to confess sins.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
So
yes.
They get something good while they're making categories that don't really exist into good and less, or let's say bad and less bad sins.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, okay. So let's look at this verse now, and we're getting ready now to go to the outline. And it's almost time to close. So let me tell you two things that you can ponder, and we'll actually go into the outline and the slides next week.
Okay.
All right?
Because they'll be prepared.
I will have gone back over them and made sure they make sense. Okay? And they're up there if you want to see them now, but they will be better.
I have just one question.
Yes?
So just looking at your notes here. Your verses, when I was looking, you've got on verse 16, the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and pride of life. And it's got, and pride in possessions in the ESV that I'm reading.
Uh-huh.
And so I didn't know if, when I first read that, I go, is that the same? It does include those.
We are going to spend a lot of time, but possessions is better than life as an interpretation of what this word means. And it may be that your ESV is newer or older than mine, because they've made like 4 or 5 revisions of the ESV.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I didn't know if that was, they were trying to use same word or trying in a different.
Yes.
You know. Okay.
When we get to verse 16, we're going to discover that pride of life is a less good translation, and that there are several other translations that flesh it out much better. And the idea of possessions comes much closer to the Greek word there than the idea of life.
Okay.
I have to chuckle. I read that this morning. But because everything I've read has always been the pride of life.
Yes, that's a King James
way. I didn't pick that up until you just brought that up.
I was saying it, yes.
Gosh. Well, and when John just sharing that, I didn't realize there were revisions in the ESV.
Yes, you there know, have
I'm
been.
I'm sure there probably is, but I never thought about it that way.
Yes.
You know, as far as...
They'll tweak a few words here and there.
Okay.
And you know, that's okay. That's the King James had at least 7 or 8 revisions.
Mm-hmm.
Between when it was written and what we have now.
Mm-hmm.
And so does the NIV's had at least 3 significant revisions.
Mm-hmm.
So the Living Translation's had at least 2.
Mm-hmm.
So every translation ends up with some revisions, and that's not a bad thing.
Yeah.
So let me close with this idea for you to ponder this week. The word love, we're going to look at it, but... It's that word agape that you've heard about ever since you become a Christian. And it does not have a singular meaning. It has multiple meanings, and it has nuance to the meanings. And what I'm going to suggest to you that I learned when I did studying on the word and many commentaries is that love, in the context of what's here, is not the godly love that we always hear about, that John actually writes about. In this case, the best nuance is do not prefer the world and the things of the world. If anyone prefers the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right? What John is setting up here is a dichotomy. All right? It's almost like he said, Paul said, I'm sorry, I've forgotten who said it. You cannot love God and mammon. You will either hate one and love the other, or love one and hate the other. You cannot love them both. All right? That's what John is setting up here. You cannot... the idea is love, but the context and nuance is prefer. So I want you to think about this week that we should not prefer the things of the world, because if we prefer them over what? Over the things of God. Mm-hmm. All right? If we are preferring the world over God, and God's the world's things over God's things, then this phrase says the love of the Father is not in you makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay? The other thing to ponder for this week is, what exactly does the world mean? The Greek word is cosmos, and it can mean, as we've already talked about, all of creation and earth, or it can mean people, or it can mean things. There are many aspects of what's contained in the idea of the world. It can mean the whole universe, mm-hmm. cosmos, okay? Just like the TV show Cosmos that Carl Sagan did, mm-hmm. all right? Mm-hmm. So this Greek word can have orbs and meanings and nuance to it. So we're going to wrestle with those two things. So look at these three verses this week and ponder how those words, world and love, might not mean exactly the same thing here as those same words do in other place that John has written them. Because the context determines what the text means. Mm-hmm. All right? And in these verses, my position would be, he's trying to set up an idea of, you will either prefer the world or you will prefer God. All right? Mm-hmm. And we have to choose which of those we prefer. Which of those we have our affection set on. And affection is another nuanced phrase that works out of the idea of agape love. It's a godly affection, or it can be a human affection. You've probably been told that agape is always a godly love. Well, it absolutely is a godly love. It's the way that God loves. But that's not all that it is. It's used in Greek literature as other types of love. Predominantly, it's a more pure form of love. But it's also a core form of love. So that at our core, are we preferring and having affection for the world, or preferring and having affection for God at the core of our being? Mm-hmm. And one or the other will determine whether God's love is in us. So that's where we're headed. And there's a lot of good stuff between here and there. Mm-hmm.
Thanks, John.
Father, thank you. Help us this week to think and ponder on these things. And most importantly, we ask that your Holy Spirit would use these verses to tweak us where we need to be tweaked, and convict us of the things we need to be convicted of. Thank you for John and what he wrote for us, and for your Holy Spirit that inspired it because you wanted us to know it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.